And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they say, Hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as if it were the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. I'm glad I'm in that number tonight. Appreciate the good grace of God. Glad I'm in the Lord's house tonight. And an honor to be here. I think it's in order for me just to simply say thank you. Thank you for being a church, a body of Christ, to faithfully remember us in prayer, and how that body is a spiritual body, and how that it's connected is such an amazing thing to me. Appreciate just how the Lord is just from every kindred and people and tongue. He said in verse number 11 of chapter 5, he said, And I beheld and heard a voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and upon the Lamb forever and ever. And the 4 beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. What an amazing Savior tonight. It's amazing how that the angels desire to look in on what's going on. Angels, they desire to see what God is doing. And even so, God in his manifold wisdom instructing the angels through his body. Ephesians chapter 3, the Bible says in verse number 10. Verse number 9 is, And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which is from the beginning of the world, hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Same faith that he gave us when he saved us is the key we have access to tonight. Walk in the holies of holies. The storehouses are open, thank God. The Bible tells us there in the book of Genesis, I believe it's around 37, that when the dearth was upon all the land of Egypt, people came to Pharaoh and they said, We have need of bread. And Pharaoh said, Go talk to Joseph. Whatever he said, do it. And when they went to Joseph with their need, the Bible says, And Joseph commanded for them to open all the storehouses. And every single one was open. And they had enough to spare and plenty enough. And his father gets word that Joseph is yet alive, and They make their way back to Egypt and they enjoy the good things of God out there in the Nile Delta there in Goshen. They just, because of Joseph, they can enjoy the good things, the fat of the land. Because of Jesus tonight, we can enjoy the good things of the Lord. It's all about Him tonight. He's always been the theme of heaven. There's never been not one time He's not been the crown jewel of heaven. In the mind of God, He said that we're chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. You ever thought about that for a minute? Ponder the fact that God in the garden, when He came to Adam, He walked with Adam and had communion with Adam. And in his state of innocence, they had fellowship together, one with another. You know how the story went in Genesis 3, because of sin, Eve had fallen in the sin, Adam also fallen in the sin. But yet what we see is God coming to man once again. I thought about this just the other day, coming down the road. I said, how can a thrice holy God talk to a man that sinned? How could God in His holiness, which holiness responds to sin by wrath and the consuming of the judgment of sin, but yet God approaches and communes with Adam? Because in the manifold wisdom of God, in the mind of God, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. The Scripture said in Ephesians 1, He abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. The difference between wisdom and prudence, although they're similar, that prudence cannot approach darkness. Prudence cannot approach evil. But yet how God abounded toward us. In other words, as a blooming flower, that bud begins to open. As he abounded toward us in all prudence and all wisdom. In other words, because of His eternal purpose, which He purposed in Himself, He didn't call up a seraphim, He didn't call up a cherubim and say, what should we do? But after the counsel of His own will, He willed it so that the manifold wisdom of God would be put into display, exercised. The manifold wisdom of God, the word means many colors. If you look at that word in the Old Testament there in the Hebrew, we find it used when there was a man named Jacob that gave a coat of many colors to his son Joseph, which he loved. And this coat was an outer covering that signified, my father loves me. And his brethren received him not. But I'm glad one day the manifold wisdom of God was put into exercise, put into display when God Himself clothed Himself with that outer covering of flesh, stepped out of eternity, stepped into time and had a plan. And that plan, thank God, included some old sinners, thank God, like you and I. I'm grateful. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what color we are, what language we speak, what flag we fly, how we perceive the world in our own views, in our own raising. The testimony of every born again child of God is not locked up in a prayer they prayed, not locked up in some sort of ritual or ceremony, not locked up in some tradition, but down in the depths of their soul, no matter what continent they come on, they can agree and say, Jesus saved me. I'm glad He's still the Savior, thank God. Still in the saving business. And I'm grateful to know tonight that it is a wonderful thing to have a part in the plan of God. This manifold wisdom of God, when it was put into display, it was in the plan of God. It was in the mind of God. God the Father had a plan. God the Son, in the form of Jesus, in the humanity and divinity of Jesus, we see this plan being performed or played out. And in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, we see the plan being empowered. In other words, what that physical human body of Jesus suffered and went through
And yet what all he inherited by the exceeding greatness of his power, which to us who are saved, who believe in Jesus, can now experience by the spiritual body all that Christ is. For we know the Bible says that all the fullness of God dwelleth in the Godhead bodily. In other words, all the wisdom of God, all the knowledge of God, all the understanding of God to the very brim is in the body form of Jesus Christ. All the power of the Holy Spirit of God to the very brim is in the body of Jesus Christ. Why? That he might fill all in all. Because his body is full, because he has power over death, hell, and the grave, because he has power, he led captivity captive. That same body that rose up from the grave victorious, the same body that broke the cycle of victory and failure. You see, it's portrayed there in Judges chapter number 4 when Sisera and Barak, they go out to battle. Deborah and Barak go out to battle Sisera. And they'd been in this sequence of cycle, fulfilling the law of God to the best of their ability, but shortly after in failure, fulfilling the best that they can, but their efforts was never good enough, always ending in failure. And then in chapter 5 of Judges, we see a song sung about this victory. And in one portion of the song, it says, "Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive." And so it was this performance where they would take their enemy and those that were in a general or a commander, or all those men that had authority in the military, they would lead them and parade them around as captives that had no more power. It was signifying the victory of the army. Now then, Jesus, we see here in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, he says this, he says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it? But he also descended first to the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." Jesus Christ in that place, in that cold, dark grave, in that lifeless body form, the Bible says, as the blood of the cross was slain and he suffered the afflictions of those Roman soldiers and the wrath of God when he turned the lights out and poured his wrath out upon his own son. Isaiah tells us he looked upon the travail of his own soul and was satisfied. When the blood payment for the sin of mankind was paid in full, past, present, all future sin, God was 100% satisfied in Jesus Christ. Now the Bible says, blotting out the handwriting in Colossians 2 of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a shew of them openly, triumphing in it over them in it. In that moment, there was an extension of the power of God, a power that the Father had, that had not been exercised until this moment. When he said, "Let there be light," and there was light, that was his mighty power. That was his creative power. When God began to form the ocean beds, it was his mighty, omnipotent power. How about when God here has had kept in reserve, he has kept in a special place. A place that would be used to lift up one that was the Lamb of God, the darling Son of God. And he said that what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the work of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him up at his own right hand And the heavenly places far above all principality, power, above every name its name, above it all, he put Christ over everything. Woo! His name is Jesus. The exceeding greatness of his power. That's why when Jesus is in the garden and he says, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. But thy will be done. And that exceeding greatness of his power. I want you to understand there was a battle. There was the very depths of the most grotesque darkness you could ever imagine had ranked itself up in its marching order, and it had marched in that place to try to hold the body of Jesus Christ in that cold borrow tomb. But I'm glad to report the exceeding greatness of his power filled that place. Jesus never flexed a muscle. He never had to raise his hand. He just got up and he had victory over the enemy, thank God. And that exceeding greatness of his power, which is now to usward who believe. Woo! Bless his name. This power God has given us because of Christ. His obedience in the cross. It's this power that worketh in us mightily. It's the we had this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not ourselves. What does Paul tell us in Ephesians? He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, the separate ones, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, why would Paul desire to tell these believers in Philippi, don't put any stock in your flesh? He goes on and says, he goes on and lists some things how that he could put confidence in his flesh. Yes, sir. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. A Pharisee said, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, touching the law, blameless. As far as on the outside, I was a perfect man. But I'm glad God looks on the inside. He told about his pedigree, told about his godly heritage. It's a good thing to have. We can't have stock in that. There's only one for that spot. The only one that has bragging rights in this thing is God himself. Amen. Now, why would Paul not put any confidence in his flesh? Well, he goes on and he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Not putting any confidence in what I can do or my ability, but in the full confidence in the ability of Christ working in me. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I'm amazed when we look at Ephesians chapter number 2. It says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sins, who in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, going after the lust of their flesh and all these things. That power that used to control them, used to manipulate them and convince them and lead them. Now there's been a severing of that power because of that power that Christ had, that he can take somebody in the army of the rebellion And by the sheer grace of God, yes, come to that person and allow them to do an about face. And look on the Christ, the author and finisher of faith. A new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are put away, gone, put in the past. Behold, all things have become new. Well, what he says here, he says this. He says, but God, who was rich in mercy for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. If you're here and you're lost, and I just tell you, he's been thinking about you. He goes on and says this, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now ponder on that for just a minute. You ever get that fulfillment when you learn something new? It's like, man, I just learned something new. It's like this fulfilling sensation we get. In a glorified body, glorified state with Christ throughout eternity. Never coming to an end of learning about the grace of God. No end to it. It's amazing to me. What does he say? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. When we read the book of Ephesians, we understand there is so much terminology here that's family terminology. When you talk to your family, we use words like love each other. We use words when someone passes away, we'll use the words inheritance. It's because you are related to the one that passed away. There may be a lawyer or an executive state that comes in. And so these truths tonight are family truths. If you're not in the family, it's going to be hard to understand. And so these family truths are such an amazing thing to behold. God has laid claim upon our life that we should walk in a path that he's ordained for us to walk in. It says that we are his workmanship. There is no boasting that we've done anything. It's all been because God sought us out. Sought us out, came to us. Now I understand that abounding, that bud. In the beginning, all we see is a little bud. Our testimonies are like, God saved me. The convicting power of the Spirit of God was wooing on me. I came to an altar. I repented. And on. And then as we mature in Christ, I want you to understand where all this is taking place. Paul had spent 2 years here, a little bit over 2.5 years here in this place. And now then he's made his way back to Rome. He's under house arrest. And he writes, these men, he understands they are walking in faith. It's mentioned in chapter 1, that they love each other. So he knows the love of God is abounding in them. This is a healthy body of believers. They're walking in faith. They have love one for another. The Bible says, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he first loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. So now then we understand that the love of God working mightily. Behold, John said, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And so now then, as Paul writes to them, can you imagine being just sitting there at a house arrest state, you and your buddy Tychus, from one day to the next, God's Spirit moves on you.
You're miles and miles and miles and miles, days travel away from Ephesus. But on one day, the man of God said, Tychus, get the parchments and something to write with. I feel like something's coming from heaven. I want to get it pinned down just right. Begins to write some of the most beautiful things that we know about God. That's going to mature a body of believers. It's going to give them some steadfastness. They're not going to waver based on circumstances. No matter what, this whole thing comes crashing down tomorrow, but this was a church that was going to be steadfast and sure, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for they knew their labor was not in vain. There was going to be a strong church. Paul sent these words to them. There were some things that he wanted them to know, and one was the exceeding greatness of his power. He wanted them to understand. And when they look at that abounding love toward them, how that it was a, yes, in the beginning we see that it's a lot about ourselves. We come to the altar. We made a move.
Oh, go ahead, preacher.
But when we begin to watch, and we begin to see that thing open up, and we see those petals open up, what we see is the image of the invisible God, who is Jesus Christ. Do you know that where it says we are the workmanship of God? You know the first place in the Bible you'll find the word workmanship? It's in the book of Exodus, chapter number 31. There's a man that has a special man that God has placed his spirit upon. And gave him, Bailel is his name, and calls him up to be a special man, cunning in all metallurgy and wood and stone and all wisdom, all understanding, all knowledge. And his name literally means the shadow of God. How can God, an invisible God, even have a shadow? Unless it be the face of the invisible God, the image of the invisible God who clothed himself, Jesus Christ, the workman, the one who is perfecting, shaping us through the image of his own dear Son, Christ, Jesus, the Redeemer, the Lamb of God. The bragging rights are no longer ours. They belong to Christ. It's amazing how quickly we find ourselves in a state sometimes by the world in which we live in. These truths are so resounding and so helpful. Just wherefore, seeing we are all so compassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Anything that's going to hold us down, it says, and the sin which doeth easily beset us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Weight holds us down. Weighty things weighs our mind down, weighs our thinking down. He says, the sin. Not a sin. I've heard folks say, what's your besetting sin? What's your besetting sin? It's all the same. It's the besetting sin. Same for all of us. The word besetting means a runner that was, is about a runner. It means one that was in a race. Besetting, and this means that he's standing and he's watching others run. That's one understanding. The other understanding is there were things hindering him as he tried to run. The besetting sin. I think verse number 2 tells us what it is. The answer, anyway. I believe the besetting sin is anything, whether it be self or whether it be whatever it is that keeps you from looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Anything. You ever pondered at things that distract you throughout the week? Things that sway our mind from one service to the next. World that we live in just constantly plaguing and just tearing down. tearing down. It's an easy place to get into. There in Iraq this past summer was a difficult season for us. All the church had once again blew up. That was a guy coming, and he had been recording the services and took those recordings to the authorities. And once again, got exposed. The brothers were fearful. They ran. Our co-laborers got called in for interrogation and questioning. And because of the severity of the issue, they left the very next week, moved to a different city, moved all their stuff. The following day, they all flew back to the United States. And so there I was in the middle at the shop working and just wondering, what to do. Try to reach out to those that's scattered and try to bring them back in. And we don't want to. We're being watched. Let's use some wisdom. Then let's try to just text and no response. Place where fear was so visible, so vital, so real, that it was just evident that they was just not coming back out for meeting. So I do all that I knew to do was go back to the shop and work. And I would work all day long, go home, get up the next day, spend some time in the Word and prayer, and I'd go back to the shop and work. They'd come in the shop and the authorities and ask questions. And, of course, thankfully, I'd have to knock off the sawdust and cut a machine off. And they would, ask my other men there that was working, where does this man go at night? And they said, well, he's here working with us. Where does he go in the morning? He's here working with us. And so God has just used this platform as a protection for us during this season. And I remember just getting in this place of just getting up, going to the shop, and getting up and going to the shop. It was just this routine several months throughout the latter spring and all summer into the fall. It's all that I knew to do. I think it's a good advice if you don't know what to do, just do what you know to do. And stand still and be patient. And so he's just in this phase. And the religion that's there is constant clawing and chipping away at you. Chipping away at the spirit man. Always finding fault. Always finding something wrong. Always you're trying to get to the house and rest and get up the next day, go back to the shop. We've got work to do. It's just back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. I'm amazed during this time what all was going on in the heavenly realm. Scripture says here that says we're compassed about the greater cloud of witnesses that the angels desire to look in on, that the manifold wisdom of God is being taught to them by the church. It's amazing to ponder that. It really is. So when I begin to go and just in that routine, can I just say in a bit of a rut, I remember coming home one night. I got home early. We'd left the shop early. I got home early. People in town talking about you. Saying things behind your back. I remember going down to the bottom. I have a little metal ladder I climbed down, and there's a bottom area down there where I keep my dog. And I had a little plastic lawn chair. I pulled that lawn chair up and set it down, under a mulberry tree that's there. And I said, Lord, I said, I just want to talk to you. And I just said, Lord, I just... I think it'd be better that I serve somewhere else. Seems like it would be better for me. All I'm doing is going to the shop and come back home. Seems like I would have a better opportunity to preach and to teach and use what you've put in me better, Lord, if I could. And we had this conversation. We were talking. And things really wasn't picking up, I'll just be honest with you. But I just sat there in the stillness and listening. And it was like the Spirit of God said, why don't you just thank me? And so I began to thank the Lord. I said, Lord, thank you for this little plastic chair that I'm sitting in. Thank you, Lord, for letting me serve you here in this place. Thank you, Lord. I began to thank him for the canyon that I could see and the pretty of it and all the things that God had blessed me. I was just so much stuff to just thank him for. Things in my little truck and the shop and how he provided everything. And in this state of just being thankful, it went from blessings to just saying, thank you, Lord, for you. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus that I might have a place in your plan. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. And, man, things began to pick up, and I was worshiping there in the old place and thanking God for things that I couldn't see that I knew he was doing. But even in that, you just kind of get sometimes in a tailspin when you don't see what's happening. But there's things that are happening that you cannot see. I remember going back to the backwards, was, you know, next day back at the shop. It was the next month or so. I'd walked in the shop, was in the back working on a table. This man comes walking in. He's wearing a blue suit and a white shirt. And behind him is a man with a camera. And I said, oh, it's probably a guy from the news channel. It's not unusual for us at the shop. There's been many guys come in because of that wooden car that done different things. And he comes in, he says, hello. He says, you're Andrew the American? I said, yes, sir. And he said, if it's okay, I'd like to ask you a few questions. I said, yeah, it would be fine. I'll entertain your questions. And so he got me all mic'd up, and we sat there and began to talk. And he asked me why I left America and all these similar questions, what I like to eat and all this stuff. And I just told him, you know, I said, hey, man, you know, I left America because God told me to. I believe God's put a message in my heart of love and grace and forgiveness for your people. And I'm doing my best to tell it. And I just began to share with him, you know, what I thought of the people. I said, hey, they're nice people, you know, in the town. The town's a nice place to live. The scenery's beautiful. He says, okay. He said, I think I've got all I need from you about how you feel about the town. He said, now I'm curious to know how the town feels about you. He said, well, you go out on the street, and I want you to bring three men in here. So I walked outside, and next to the shop is a little pharmacy, and next to that is a little bakery. Mr. Shamal is out there, and I said, Shamal, would you mind entertaining this journalist since he has some questions for you about me? He said, no, it's fine. He goes in. I walked up the street, there's a little fruit and vegetable stand. A guy named Isaac was there, and I said, hey, man, I said, would you mind coming down? I see him every morning. I said, would you mind coming and talking to this journalist? Got some questions for you. He said, no, it's fine. So he goes in and talks. I've got one more man to get. Now, as they're in there doing their interviews, I walk out and I look, and there's one man in the street coming. It's a man named Mama Aziz. Honestly, I looked again and see if I saw somebody else coming. I was the only one there, and I said, Mama Aziz, would you mind coming up here and talking to this reporter? He agreed. This is a man that is very radical. A man that's every time he's ever come in the shop, he's tried to greet me in some Islamic saying. He's always tried to force his religion on me. Always tried to find fault. And just a very abrasive kind of a man. And so I walked back in the shop, not really wanting to hear what he had to say, and began to continue my work on the little table he was making. And my partner, which is a believer, his name is Muhammad. We call him Steve, after Stephen in the Bible. And so Steve was out there listening to everything. He's an older gentleman, probably in his early 60s, late 50s. He comes walking in. He said, Bram, that means my brother, Brahman. He said, did you hear what Mama Aziz is saying about you? I said, no, sir. I said, son, tell him he's probably done kicked me under the bus, I'm sure. I said, I really don't want to hear it, man, just to be honest with you. He said, no. He said, he hooked his arm in mine. You know how you hook somebody in the arm? And he pulled me into the corner of the shop and he said, "You want to hear this?" So I'm standing over there and he says, "This is what Mama Aziz said." He said, "The town, the reporter, the camera's rolling. The men of this town are rigid and they strictly adhere to and obey all that's written in the Quran. Very, very sternly." He said, "And I will have these men into my home." He said, "They'll come in and I will seat them in the place of honor. It's typically the furthest away from the door." And he said, "And I'll have my wife to come in and bring them tea." And he said, "And they'll look at my wife in a wrong way." He said, "If my daughter walks in the room," he said, "they'll look at her with a lustful eye." He said, "When they leave my house, they'll go down to the middle of town in the bazaar and they'll talk about me behind my back." He said, "But this man over here in this carpenter shop," he said, "I've been watching him for about 3.5 years now." He said, "He's never one time said a cross word about me or to me. He's never one time looked at my wife in a wrong way. And about this time, the Holy Spirit's touching my heart and saying, he sees Jesus in you." And he went on, and I mean, it was an amazing encouragement for me that day. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ on the inside means that God the Father has laid claim on your life that he would get glory unto himself because of Jesus operating and working in your life. You at your workplace, been going there day in, day out, at the factory, at the mill, wherever God has you laboring. And some days you don't want to be there. Some days it's the boss man coming down on you and you wish you'd go somewhere else. "Lord, I want to leave this place." But can I just tell you to hang in there? He's going to stick out on you somewhere. Not confidence in our flesh, but because of the resurrection power of Jesus that he's given to his body, that his body has access to. We don't have to claw and paw our way in to walk into the Holy of Holies. Christ has already suffered, already paved the way. We don't buy flesh access. We don't earnestly access, we just access. Just walk in and just walk on in. Storehouse is open, it's filled to the brim. And by boldness and confidence, not in what we've done, but what he's done, we have access to the Father. We can walk in, and from access, we can pray earnestly. From access, we can say, "Oh God, the one that hears and understands everything, the one that's ways are far above my ways and whose thoughts are far above my thoughts, move in this way and help me in this way." It's an amazing that the access is provided in and by Jesus Christ. What's he saying? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Understanding that he authored our faith. This is looking at it from the perspective of the shepherd. They sung about it earlier. Not from our perspective, but from his perspective. Looking at it from God's perspective. He authored our faith. He brought us into the family of God. Now then, he's going to be the one to finish it. He's going to see that we cross the finish line. It's not going to be, I've ran this race. I've got my course. It's been preordained. While God saw me in Christ, we have each our own race. You have your race. I have my race. One that's been selected. One that's been set. This race that is set before us. The same word is mentioned in Genesis 1 when God set the moon and the stars and the sun in their socket. Same word. And when God set it there, the moon's not moved, the sun's not moved, the stars ain't moved, and neither is the course that God has for your life. What God has for you, it's a straight and narrow way. It's a course that God has for you.
on this racetrack. I've been all over the track, thank God. I've never fallen off the track. I've got one in me that's going to finish it. When we cross the finish line, it'll be because what He's done in us. Them angels look on and they wonder. They don't wonder why we get up with vigor. They don't understand why is He sitting in this plastic chair, discouraged and full of despondency. But then the next day, He gets up again. They don't look into me with wonder. They look into the manifold wisdom of God, that Christ in you. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. It's Christ working in me, Christ working in you that makes you who you are, thank God. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. No wonder we'll lay our crown down. It'll not be about us, but all about Christ. It'll all be about Jesus, thank God. Woo! Bless His good name. Christ. Christ, Christ is the one. The anthem is Christ. Our heart tune, our heart song is Jesus. Old Demetrius, y'all, I'll close with this. The old Demetrius, fellow there in Russia, he had been saved and God had radically changed him. Taught his boys, showed them the way, and later his two sons got saved. He opened a little Sunday school in his house. God worked in a way and filled that place up. In a few weeks, there was 120 people coming, listening to the preaching of this man named Demetrius. KGB heard about it, and they come in and they arrest him. Haul him off to a prison. He's in there with 1,500 other prisoners. They mocked him. They spat on him. They beat him. The guards tried to break him, make him renounce Christ. And he said, every morning I'd get up and I would sing a song. He would sing the song from the top of his lungs. A song to Christ. No one really knows what the words was, but it was a song that God had given him that he sung to Jesus. When he would try to sing, they would holler profanities at him, try to drown him out. He would just lift his voice and sing. He knew the beatings were coming that day. He knew trouble was coming. He knew he's never going to see his wife again. Got to 17 years in a Russian prison. 17 years. Tortured him. They beat him. Even in this 17 years, he got to the place where he said, God, I wonder if you can even hear me. But yet every morning, daybreak, sing his little song to God. They come in there to bring him out on the day of his execution. They get him bound up. And there, as they're leading him off that upper tier, they said it was as if the voice of angels. But all 1,500 of those other prisoners stood to their feet and come to their cell door and sung the song that he'd been singing for 17 years. Took him out. He went to be with the Lord.